Good morning. My name is Becky, and I'm a member of Restoration Church. And today's sermon will be from Psalm 73. And if you don't have a Bible, you can use the one found in the chair in front of you. The passage is found on page 485. Hear the word of the Lord. Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long, I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. If I've not had a chance to meet you personally, my name is Joey Kraft, and I have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here of Restoration Church. And it is my privilege this morning to preach God's word for us and to us. And again, let me just say, I praise God for the faithful mothers that are here. I praise God for how so many of you are spiritual mothers to our children in our church also. And again, I know that today is a happy day and a hard day. And I also know that Psalm 73 is not a traditional Mother's Day text. And yet, I trust in this psalm, we will find God's word that comforts the weary and spurs on the faithful. So let me pray for us yet again as we turn our attention to this passage. Lord, we ask through your Spirit for the glory of your Son, Jesus, that you would be at work in this place this morning. Thank you for the honesty of your scripture that meets us in our lives. Tend to the preaching of your word that we might see Jesus and be comforted and be excited, God, that we might see him face to face one day soon. Amen. Well, the kids are in here with us this morning, so I have a question for you kids. Have you ever looked at your parents and said these words, "That's not fair"? Adults, have you ever said that? What do you do when life seems unfair? What do you do when the promises of God seem void and His presence vacant from your life? How should we respond when life's trials leave us burdened, and if we're honest, maybe even bitter? Can the Christian even admit these things? What if you could? Well, this is what Psalm 73 invites us to do. As you heard it read, you may have heard that this psalm captures how our struggles often leave us confused. Why do the wicked in the world seem to get along just fine, while those who strive to love God face hardships? This psalm is hopeful and it's honest. This psalm is realistic and it's optimistic. And this psalm gives us language to express our deepest distress while looking to our ultimate deliverance and greatest delight. I'm going to help us view this psalm through the lens of verse 26. That verse will guide us, and the point is very simple. We are weak, but Jesus is strong and satisfying. We are weak. Will you embrace it? Jesus is strong and satisfying. Will you enjoy Him? We are weak. Look again at verse 26, how it begins. My flesh and my heart may fail. My flesh may fail. The psalmist admits that his flesh is weak. His physical body is tired and fatigued, exhausted. We can imagine that he's overcome by slowness and sluggishness. Like a wet paper sack holding up groceries, busted and torn, he feels shred apart. And he says, my heart may fail. His heart, the core of his being, the center of who he is dejected and discouraged, burned out and burdened. The center of his soul is raw and wounded and weary. So this man, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally spent. Nothing left. Empty. Depleted. Downcast. In the original language, that word may is not there. It simply says, my flesh and my heart fail, full stop. So when he says this, he's not talking about a hypothetical possibility. He is describing a current reality, not what might be one day, but what is today. And so do you see what this means? The psalmist is admitting his weakness. He's confessing his weariness. He's broadcasting his inability to hold it all together. But maybe this guy is just really immature. Maybe this guy doesn't really take his faith that seriously. So we ask, who wrote Psalm 73? Who wrote it? Asaph. Well, you're like, that doesn't help, Joey. Who is Asaph? He's not as well known as some of the other Old Testament saints, like King David or Solomon or Moses. But we do know a few things about Asaph. He was of the tribe of Levi, the tribe that was set apart to serve God. He was appointed by King David and his fellow priests to be the chief musician serving before God at the ark. Asaph wrote a dozen psalms, many of them recounting God's faithfulness, marveling at the Lord's glory and grace. So it seems Asaph is actually a godly man, mature in his faith. He's musically skilled, using his God-given gifts to serve God's people as they gather for worship. And so we could use modern language. We might say something like this. Asaph regularly spent time meditating on God's word. He regularly communed with God in prayer. He was a student of the Bible and theology. Some of his sermons were so good, they're recorded in Scripture. He's seen and affirmed as a leader of God's people, striving to use his gifts faithfully to serve. That's who wrote Psalm 73. And yet, Asaph is weak. So are you. So am I. We don't have to pretend otherwise. Years ago, I read an article called Perils of Perfection. The tagline of the article, social media is ramping up the pressure to be perfect. The article goes on to say, turn on your social media feed, scroll through the endless photos and posts that are so often accompanied by the hashtags, blessed, love, inspiration, no filter. On and on and on they go. And soon you start comparing yourself to all those images of happy, joyful people on vacations, all those people happily sweaty from their latest workouts, those that in what seem to be their most loving relationships, the cleanest houses with the most well-pruned yards, with the most expensive cars in their garages, which drive them to their fulfilling jobs and then come home to their endlessly happy children. On social media, everyone seems flawless. End quote. Right? Typically, social media are highlight reels. Everyone posts the best things about their lives, the best experiences, the best outfits. People even take pictures of their food and post it online. But we don't usually post the picture of the family fighting at the dinner table. We don't broadcast that criticism and critique that we received. We don't publicly disclose our failures and weaknesses. Few posts are actually tagged, I'm selfish. Hashtag envious and bitter. Hashtag actually edited and filtered 82 times before posting. No. Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, Twitter, all of us, calls us to publicly broadcast our awesomeness while our private Google searches reveal our imperfections and struggles. Maybe you're like me, and you actually don't do social media. So you don't struggle with pixels and perfection. Your struggle is before actual people like me. Trying to act like you have it all together all the time. But what if? Wouldn't it be amazingly freeing if we didn't have to pretend? If we didn't always have to be strong and perfect? What if you could disclose your wounds and weariness without being defined by it? What if it was okay to admit that you're struggling, that you are perplexed by the pain? That's what Psalm 73 is inviting us to do. Embrace your weakness. Asaph is brutally honest with himself and with others. He confesses he's tempted to sin because of his suffering. He admits that he's undone by what's happening all around him. Look at verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, to those pure in heart. He knows what is theologically true. Verse 2, but for me, my feet had almost slipped. My steps had nearly slipped. He knows what is true, but it's not personally precious to him. Look at verse 3. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. He looks around and it appears those who hate God, those who ignore God, are getting along just fine. While he is suffering. Look at verse 13. He says, all in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hand in innocence. He's saying, is there any point in trying to faithfully serve God? Is this whole thing just a waste? Because it sure feels like it. Look at verse 16. When I thought to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Asaph is confused and bewildered by his circumstances. He does not understand how God's promises can fit into his present. He doesn't understand it. Look at verse 21. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and arrogant and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Asaph confesses he is struggling with bitterness, broken at the core of his being. And he says, I feel less like a cherished child of God and more like a wild animal fighting for my own existence. And we say, are you allowed to say that? Like, can you say that to God? And he says, well, it's in Scripture. I think so. Now, let's be clear. It's not the only thing Asaph's going to say. We got to keep that in mind. But he does say it. He looks at the world around him, the rich and the powerful doing whatever they want, taking advantage of others, injustices abound, and yet it seems like God doesn't see or care. And he's like, I'm tired and I'm tempted. Have you ever been there? Is this where you are right now? Brothers and sisters, have you ever thought, I know the promises of God are theologically true, but they're not personally true for me. And because of that, you're tempted to believe your Christian life is a waste, it's in vain. As you strive to love Jesus and disciple your children, work honestly at your job, share the hope of Christ with friends and neighbors, do you ever wonder, is this whole Jesus thing actually worth it? Be honest. Do you look at the lives of unbelieving friends and neighbors and family members and it looks like their life is just going swimmingly well? And then you look at your own life, your own family, and it feels like it's in shambles, or at best, you're just getting by. Right? You're striving to honor Jesus and it feels like life just keeps punching you in the gut while that person who doesn't even acknowledge God, everything's fine. And you're like, where's God in that? Are you tired of prioritizing Jesus and the church for the sake of obedience to God and life is hard? And you look at unbelieving friends, you're like, they have the good life. Students, do you look at your peers and see them crushing it in school and sports, excelling according to the world's standards, while you feel held back because of your parents? They measure your life according to God's word and God's ways. Do you feel as though you're missing out on what is really fun on the weekends because your church prioritizes, your family prioritizes church and Christ? See, all of us are tempted. All of us are tempted to envy even those who don't know, love, ignore God. But if we continue to be honest, I think the comparisons that weigh us down don't just come when we compare our lives with unbelievers. Sometimes it comes when we compare our lives with brothers and sisters inside the church. Maybe like Asaph, we're like, well, I know God is good to Israel. We know God is good to his people. But for me? Have you ever questioned why God is blessing them and not you? Have you ever wondered why their kids are perfect and yours seem to be demon-possessed at times? We love you, kids. Amen. Right, so do you ever ask, why did God provide a spouse for them and not for me? Why did God give them a second child, a third child, and he won't even give me one? Why has God entrusted that person with abundant money and material resources, and I struggle paycheck to paycheck? Why did God give that brother, that sister, that spiritual gift, that look, that appearance, that ability, and not me? You ever look around at the church and think, why them and not me? Or why me and not them? Like Asaph, sometimes our hearts are weighed down by envy. Our sinful hearts are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And our fragile hearts are prone to grow weary. There's so much need in the world around us. Everywhere you look and go, needs to meet, physical needs, spiritual needs, injustices to fight, suffering to alleviate. And Christians are called to serve. And it is a joy to love and to lead. It's a privilege. But that doesn't mean it's easy. Christians stand on the front lines. We go to the dark, deep valleys, don't we? Have you ever had to travel to one of these dark places? You're the first one to speak words to a woman who miscarries her baby. You get the phone call and the person tells you about the diagnosis. You sit with those battling eating disorders. You listen to those contemplating suicidal thoughts. You enter into that person's chronic sin again and again and again. You try to comfort those with unmet godly desires. You chase down the adulterous spouse. You care for the immigrant who's fearful of what might happen to them. You sit silent by the person suffering, not knowing what to say. You sit with the abused sister and listen to that brother racially discriminated against with a broken heart but no good answers. Is your soul weary? Do you feel weak and wounded? Maybe you're tired of trying to pursue others, to disciple them and care for them, but it feels like few, if any, actually pursue and care and want to know you. Maybe you're weary of the injustices being promoted and the immorality being celebrated all around us, even by some who take the name Christian. Maybe you're isolated and alone because you're struggling with sin and it doesn't really feel like you can tell anybody. Maybe you desire to be married and you're tired of struggling while obeying God's commands and you're contemplating, I'm just going to marry a non-Christian. Maybe you feel overwhelmed about decisions for kids and schools or caring for aging parents and the thousands of daily pressures just consume you. Maybe the future is so uncertain for you, job loss, job uncertainty, immigration status, you name it, and you're tempted to despair on the verge of being consumed by worry. Kids, students, maybe you're being bullied at school, made fun of, isolated, and it feels like no one cares, and you pray to God, and you're like, he's not even answering. The list goes on, doesn't it? And it goes on. What causes you to say, my flesh and my heart fail? And recognize, you can say that. Will you embrace it? We are weak, sinners and strugglers, and this is good news. Because Christ sets his affections on the weak, the weary, the wounded, the sinner, and the sinned against. What does Jesus say? Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You do not need to find strength and clean yourself up before you come to Jesus. Your weaknesses, your burdens are what qualify you to go to Him. Jesus does not get flustered when you come to Him for fresh forgiveness. Jesus does not get frustrated when you come with distress and need and emptiness. Not once in all of Scripture does Jesus refuse somebody because they're too needy, too burdensome, or too sinful. He doesn't do it. Jesus did not come when you were high and mighty, and He's not going to refuse you when you are low and miserable. For those of you trusting in Christ, this is your Christ. This is your salvation. This is your strength. For those of you not trusting in Christ, will you come to Christ? As I've shared before, and you all know, I know very little about music. Right? I say it often. I'm so thankful the Lord calls us to make a joyful noise and not a beautiful harmony. Right? And some of you understand along with me, there's a command in the Bible that says, what's it say? Clap your hands, all you people. That's right. As I shared a few months ago, there is one thing I know about music, though. It's that phenomenon called sympathetic resonance. Sympathetic resonance. So if you have two stringed instruments and you pluck the string on one, that same string on the other will begin to vibrate at the same frequency. And I think that's a good picture of Christ's heart for us. Christ has sympathetic resonance for His people. When the strings of our soul are plucked, when we're pricked by sin, Christ resonates with us. He is without sin. And yet He feels for us. Jesus Christ has unequaled and inexhaustible capacity to sympathize with us. The weak, the broken. Here's what this means. If you are not a weak, broken sinner, Jesus has nothing to offer you. If you are unwilling to admit your sin, if you're unwilling to admit your need, Jesus has nothing for you. Because Christianity and Jesus is for sinners and strugglers. It's for those who know that left to ourselves, we're hopeless before God. We've sinned against Him. And as they just learned in Christianity Explored this past week, sin is not just these bad things that we do. It's down at our heart. It's disordered love. It's loving something or someone more than God. And because of that, we reject Him outwardly. And because of our sin, left to ourselves, we deserve God's punishment. That's what this psalm says. It says, left in our sin, we will perish eternally, forever separated from God and all that is good. It's what this psalm says. And so Christianity is for those that understand and admit this reality. For those who are weak, those who know, left to ourselves, we cannot do enough to earn God's favor. But this is who Christ came for. The people who are willing to admit they're weak, broken, and sinful. See, Christ Jesus left the glories of heaven and took on the weakness of human flesh. And He lived a perfectly joyful life of obedience to His Father. Only to be rewarded with death on a cross, weak and broken, mocked, shamed, scorned, bearing the curse of sin, not His, but ours. And on that day, it looked as though the wicked had prospered. On that day, it looked like the life of Christ and His faithfulness was in vain. But the story doesn't end on that day. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, conquering Satan, sin, and death. For all those who had turned from their rebellion and trust in Him alone for salvation and satisfaction, this is the glorious good news of the gospel. And this means we don't have to pretend. You don't have to filter your life like an Instagram photo. You don't have to do it. Christ welcomes you in your mess and your misery. The Lord is not disappointed with you because you're weak, but drawn to you because you are. He's not embarrassed by you, beloved. He's endeared to you. Look at the life of Christ. He tenderly touches the lepers. He humanized the marginalized. He forgave the sinful. He had compassion on the hurting. He protected the vulnerable. He pursued the outcast. He answered the doubting. He calmed the anxious. He reassured the fearful. He healed the sick. He encouraged sinners to repent, and he invited all to come to him to find rest and life and hope. And you're no different. You're not annoying to God. And you don't have to prove yourself to him. He has compassion for you when you suffer. And in Christ, when you sin, there's no condemnation. What more do we want? For those of you trusting, get this. If you're trusting in Christ, marvel at this. The one true God, who is triune, Father, Son, and Spirit, set his affections on you before the foundation of the world. And in all of his infinite glory and goodness, sought you, bought you, and brought you to himself. And now you're a precious, beloved child. We delight in Christ together. But this morning, I want you to see Christ delights in you, beloved. Jesus loves you and longs for you. You don't have to pretend otherwise. Your heart will break, your dreams may fail, your hopes will be crushed, you'll even sin and fail to meet your own standards. But when you stumble, when you fall, you will only collapse into the merciful, gracious arms of Christ, who is there to hold you and help you and love you and care for you. We might limp along the way, but we will make it home to heaven. Our hearts and our flesh may fail, but there's one who never fails, and his name is Jesus. We are weak. Will you embrace it? And when you do, you can enjoy Jesus. He is strong and satisfying. Look again at verse 26. Verse 26. My flesh and my heart may fail. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So here we have one of the most beautiful phrases in all of Scripture, but God. But God. A divine pivot that brings delight to our souls. So remember back to verse 16. He says, when I thought to understand this, it's a wearisome task. It's like, I'm weary. None of this makes sense. Verse 17. Until I went in to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned therein. Here we find the but God. Nothing makes sense for Asaph until he gathers with the people of God to worship. Corporate worship reorients his soul. It brings him from brokenness to but God. Maybe it was a feast that reminded him of God's mighty acts of salvation in the past. Maybe it was a sacrifice that rehearsed God's promise of deliverance. Maybe it was the congregation singing that promised God's future deliverance. I don't know what it was, but there was something that when Asaph went to the house of God, he said, but God. And what was theologically true once again became personally precious. The text does not tell us how long he sat in the first 16 verses. My guess is it's a lot longer than takes us to read it. But he didn't sit there forever. And he didn't sit there alone. He stopped staring at himself and his circumstances and he said, but God is my strength. The Lord is Asaph's strength. Notice what the text does not say. His strength is not in different circumstances or earthly prosperity. His strength is not in being more appreciated and understood. And so it is with us. The text does not say, my flesh and my heart may fail, but better circumstances will give me strength. It does not say deeper theology will give me strength. It does not say more money and a better job will give me strength. It does not say a certain relationship status or life accomplishment will be my strength. It does not say a specific degree or college acceptance will be my strength. It does not even say reading the Bible more and going to church more will be my strength. None of those things are wrong. But it's important to realize none of those things will sustain your soul and be your strength. What does the text say? Notice what it says. God is my strength. Notice what it does not say again. It does not say God gives me strength. God is my strength. Strength is not something God dispenses. It's who He is. He gives us strength because He gives us Himself. And who exactly is this God? Look at verse 28. Asaph there says he finds refuge in the Lord God. This God is the Lord. He is king, ruler. He's not a tribal deity. He's not a God we get to make up in our minds, taking what we like and leaving what we don't. This God is not like Kava, Soul Spice, or Chipotle. We don't get to pick and choose what we want. No, this God is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. And He is the Lord God. You'll notice in your Bibles probably that word God is all capitalized. It's God's personal name, Yahweh. This is how God reveals Himself first to His people. Back to Moses, He says, I am who I am. It's actually a verb, to be. I am who I am. That's who this Lord is. The Lord is who He is without us. The Lord is who He is before we were. The Lord is who He is until after we have been. The Lord is uncreated, unchanging. He is completely self-sufficient, needing nothing and no one. Infinitely happy in Himself, fullness and freedom, forever faithful, delightful, independence, totally free from external control and constraint. He was, He is, and He will always be. This Lord, this God, is underived. He is absolute. He is unalterable. His resources are inexhaustible. His power unwearied. His strength undiminished forever. He gives and is none the poor. He is unlimited, unbounded, immutable, immeasurable, eternal, and infinite. And He's personal. This is the one who is Asaph's strength. This is the one who is our strength, if we will come to Him. We are weak, but He is strong. This God is forever full. He needs nothing from you and can give everything to you. You will get more tired of going to God before He gets tired of you coming to Him. That's how weak we are, and that's how strong He is. He can give you everything because He's full. And so our strength and our weakness does not come from increased abilities or more action. It comes from intimate abiding in Christ. Our strength comes not from changing circumstances, but our constant Christ. As a church, beloved, let's remind each other of this often, of the strength found in Jesus. Parents, remind your kids. Kids, ask your parents, how do I find strength in Jesus? Asaph wrote the psalm not just for himself, but for others, for us. And God preserved this word that we might be encouraged by each other. And as you do this, let me encourage you to be patient with each other as we process pain and hurt. Remember, there are there's at least 16 verses that come before "but God." Don't just run to "but God." Sometimes that's not the first best words to say to somebody. Try to understand those first 16 verses of a brother or sister's life. And then when you understand their weakness, gently, humbly, patiently lead them. "But God. But God." So we help each other find our strength in Christ. For my non-Christian friends, I am sure that you struggle with the brokenness of the world, your own desires, your own failings, just like we do. That's not what's different about us, friend. The difference is, where will you go for strength? Will you run to Christ? Will you come to Him for your strength? If you want to know more about that, talk to the person who brought you. Come talk to me or anybody you've seen on stage. We'd love to tell you how Jesus is the strength that you need. And He's not just the strength, He's the satisfaction. That's what Asaph is saying. "All right, Lord, you're my strength, but you're also my satisfaction. You are the strength, my heart, and my portion forever." He's his portion. He's saying the same thing you ladies have been meditating on in Psalm 16, right? "The Lord is my portion. I have no good apart from you." The sovereign Lord is Asaph's supreme treasure. The Lord is satisfying and strong. He's good and He's great. And there's no more beautiful, alluring picture of this than in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the fullness of God's transcendent personal beauty. What does Jesus say? "If you have seen me, you've seen the Father." There is no God in heaven unlike the Jesus on earth. And what was Jesus like? Well, He's so strong He could calm a raging storm with a mere syllable. And yet He's so satisfying He calmed the outcast's heart with a mere touch. This Jesus is so great that He rebuked demons and they listened to Him. And He's so good that He regularly ate with sinners. This Jesus is so strong that He fed 5,000 with 2 loaves and 5 fish. And He's so satisfying, there's plenty left over. This Jesus is so great, He spoke a few words to Lazarus to come out of the tomb. And this Jesus is so good, He screamed from the cross, "It is finished," and went into the tomb. This Jesus is so strong that He rose again on the third day, and He's so satisfying, He will satisfy anybody who comes to Him. This is our Jesus. He is enough in heaven and on earth, in life and in death. That's why He says in verse 25, "Whom do I have in heaven but you? And there's nothing on earth I desire besides you." Will you run to Jesus and enjoy Him? Will you? And notice the last word of verse 26. What's that last word? Say it together. What's the last word of verse 26? Forever. Asaph is looking to heaven. Forever. Look at the end of verse 24. What does it say? "Afterward, you will receive me to glory." Asaph isn't merely looking for all to be made right while he's on earth. This psalm is about the fleeting emptiness and temporary prosperity of the wicked. He says they're like a dream, gone as soon as you wake up to reality. He's looking to the eternal pleasures of the righteous, to forever, to glory. This world, as it is, sin steals our joy, death takes our loved ones. In this world, sorrows weigh us down, desires are left unmet, wounds and weariness mark our path. Right? We all want a world where there's no more suffering and death, no more temptations to be struggled with. We all want a world where what is broken gives way to what is beauty. We all want a world where what is disgusting gives way to what is delightful. Imagine glory. Imagine forever the beauty of heaven. No difficult or stressed relationships. No doubts or confusion. No impure motives. No immoral impulses to fight. No dullness of heart to battle. Nothing harmful or hurtful, displeasing or disturbing. No injustices or death or tears or trials. Only sheer delight. Forever. Received into his glory. Completely glorified. All of your senses, beloved. Get this. All of your senses. Perfected and magnified. Your ability to see and touch and feel and taste and hear and smell. No longer hindered by disease and distraction. No longer diminished by burdens and brokenness. Only thoughts of righteousness. Every wrong will be a right. Every wound will be healed. Every question will be answered. Everything sad will become untrue. Heaven will work backwards to make your present tears nothing but seeds that blossom into eternal joy. Heaven's going to work backwards. I don't know how that's going to work, but it's going to be amazing. And Scripture tells us we are going to love God more because of the struggles we face today. That's how glorious this God is. Deep abiding joy, beholding the exquisite beauty of Jesus, engulfed in perfect love of beloved family and friends, meeting saints and from every tribe, tongue, nation, treasuring Christ together. That's what's before us, beloved. Receive into glory the Lord as our portion forever. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. That's what awaits us for those who are trusting and treasuring Christ. Soon enough, we will no longer be weak and weary. Forever in the presence of God, no longer battling sin, but beholding our Savior. Jesus is enough. You don't have to be. Jesus is strong. So you can embrace being weak. Jesus is perfect, so you can confess your sin. Let's run to him. Let's enjoy him because he satisfies forever. Let's pray. Holy God, we come to you and we do feel the weight of loss. We lament all that is broken, God. I know so many among us are battling pain, suffering, confused, uncertainty. I know that so many of us are tempted to sin, to bitterness. Let us be honest with you. Let us be honest with each other, real and raw. God, would you so kindly, through your Spirit and through your people, help us remember, but God. Would we remind each other gently and humbly, but God. Would we come to your house to worship with your people, to be reoriented to what is eternally true? God, would you give us strength and satisfaction in Jesus? Be with those that are broken and burdened, suffering, uncertain about the future. God, use these words to minister to our souls. Remind us, for those in Christ, heaven is our home. And soon enough, we'll be home. We will be with you forever. You will be our refuge, and we rejoice in you. God, I pray for those that are here this morning, that are considering Christ, not yet devoted to him and delighting in him. Would you help them see the strength and the satisfaction found in him if they would but turn and come to him, God? Continue to minister to our souls through your Spirit, through this gospel community, that yes, we might delight in Christ, but we also might remember that he delights in us. We pray this in the precious and powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.